Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 29th of January, 2012. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at MBC. This week, Andy's continuing our look at prophetic voices from the Old Testament with Hosea. The reading is chapter 3 of Hosea, which will be read by Jenny, and then Andy will start the sermon.
The reading this morning is chapter 3 of Hosea. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, although she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." May God bless to us his word.
We've been thinking about some of the prophetic voices in the Old Testament. And we've been asking ourselves, do these ancient voices have anything to say to us here today? So far we've considered Amos, and last week Kenneth Cross came and spoke a little bit on Jonah. And today, as Jenny has alluded, we are looking at the voice of Hosea. Hosea was a peer of Amos and Jonah, but started his prophetic ministry about 20 years or so after Amos and Jonah. So they were around at the same time, but speaking at slightly different times. Uzziah was still king of Judah in the south, and Jeroboam was still king of Israel in the north. And as I said when we were looking at Amos, the kingdoms were experiencing a time of peace. They were at peace with their neighbours. And because of that, they were experiencing prosperity. They were doing very well economically. However, they neglected the Lord. In all their prosperity, they turned aside from God to Baal, the weather god of Syria and Palestine. Amos's words were to the nations and to the household of God. Jonah was a prophet to Israel, but God sent him to the nation, to the nations, the outside nations, and to Nineveh in particular. Hosea's word is fair and square for the household of God, and primarily the northern kingdom, Israel. Kenneth mentioned last week that God often asked his prophets to do strange things. Actually, prophets tend to be strange people. Apologies to those of you in the congregation who have a prophetic gift, but that tends to be their character. They're different kind of people. They speak, in a sense, from outside. And as sometimes, as well as proclaiming the word of the Lord, they are, of course, called to proclaim the word of the Lord to the people. They were also sometimes called to be living parables, to live out in their own lives the message that God was giving them to give to the people. And Hosea was just one such prophet. Chapters 1 to 3, turn with me. Let's have our Bibles open. We're not going to study it in detail. There's 14 or so chapters. It's difficult, but we are going to sort of be darting around a little bit. Basically, the structure of the book is that chapters 1 to 3 presents the parable, which is the marriage between Hosea and his wife Gomer. And then chapters 4 to 14 reveal the focus of the parable, which is the marriage between God and Israel. And the essence of the parable, so the essence of that worked out in chapters 1 to 3 and then worked out further in chapters 4 to 14, the essence of the parable is of a marriage which began well but went bad. However, unlike many people's experiences then and still today, the story does not end as we might expect in divorce. In chapter 1, Hosea is commanded to go and get himself an adulterous wife. Because, says the Lord in verse 2, go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery. So in verse 3, we're told that Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. I'm sure that's not how it's said, but it looks okay to me, as his wife. Now, there is nothing to suggest that Gomer was sexually promiscuous at the time of their marriage or before their marriage. In fact, it is highly unlikely. What God was doing when he said, go and get yourself an adulterous wife, was foretelling Gomer's unfaithfulness in the marriage, and was using this as a prophetic image of Israel's unfaithfulness to him. We're told in verse 3 that Gomer, and note this, verse 3, Gomer conceived and, note, bore him, that is Hosea, a son. And they named him Jezreel. That's good. The marriage has got off to a good start. Things seem to be going well. However, unusually, when we read about Gomer's other children, there is no mention of Hosea's paternity. Verse 6 simply states, Gomer conceived and gave birth to a daughter. And verse 8 simply says, after she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. No mention of Hosea, unusually, at all. And we, the reader, are to understand that these two children, born to Gomer, are not Hosea's children, but are rather children conceived in adultery. Turn to chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, because this is what God is addressing here. Verse 4, I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. Jezreel was born in marriage. The other two were born out of adultery. Her daughter was given the name, verse 6, as we have read, Lo Ruhamah, which means, the text says, not loved, saying, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. To the third child, verse 8 and 9, they gave the name Lo-Ami, which means, so the text says, not my people, saying, you are not my people and I am not your God. And we get to this point in the story, and if that is as far as the story went, then it would seem from the text that God was wiping his hands of an adulterous wife. But of course, that is not where the parable ends. In fact, no sooner have we read, you are not my people and I am not your God, than God speaks a word of hope. Verse 10. Yet, God says, and that is a hugely important word. Yet, the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be counted or measured. And the language that God is using purposefully reflects God's promise to Abraham, which you can read about in Genesis 22 and 32, that Israel would be as numerous as the grains of sand on the sea. Israel is special to God not because they are the purest nation on the face of the earth. Clearly, that is not the case. But Israel is special to God because of his love for Abraham and the promises that God made to him. God continues in verse 10. In the place, and this is the word of hope, in the very place where it was said, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Say to your brothers, and note, these are the brothers born in adultery. Say to your brothers, you are my people. And of your sisters, note, these are the sisters born in adultery. You, my loved one. You see, despite her waywardness, despite her unfaithfulness, God does not reject Israel, including the children born in adultery. Ultimately, he redeems them. Chapter 2 is an outworking of the parable that we just read in chapter 1. In his anger, God rebukes Israel. Chapter 2, verse 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. Verse 11, I will stop all her celebrations. He's bringing judgment upon her, all her appointed feasts. Verse 12, I will ruin her vines and her fig trees. Verse 13, I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. He said. But then again, just as in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 2, so comes a word of hope. Verse 14, these are very tender words where God says of Israel, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert. That is the place of exile. And I will speak tenderly to her. This is the word of the Lord. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. That is a wonderful thing. The valley of Achor was the place of defeat for Israel. It was the place where Joshua and Israel were defeated after Achan's sin, after the great victory of Jericho. They fell because of Achan's sin. And in the valley of Achor, they were defeated. And God says to them, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. That's God, isn't it? That's what he does. A place of sin and a place of trouble. in his grace and mercy. God is able to turn the place of trouble into a place of hope. As Isaiah said, God is able to give us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's what God does. We pick up again at the end of at verse 21, chapter 2, 21. When the Lord says, look at this. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her, that is Israel, for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. Do you remember that in chapter 1? And I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And then in the beginning of chapter 3, we return again to the parable that we left at the end of chapter 1. And we read this earlier. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, to Hosea, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. You know, God is asking a lot of Hosea, isn't he? Do you think so? Do you think he's asking a lot of Hosea? Gomer had been repeatedly unfaithful to Hosea and had even borne children in adultery, bringing shame upon Hosea's house. But God says to Hosea, take her back into your home. Love her again. Which must have taken an awful lot of forgiveness. Love her as the Lord loves Israel. He was asking a lot of Hosea. Verse 2. So I bought her back. Literally, Hosea redeemed her for 15 shekels of silver and some barley. The average redemption price apparently was 30 shekels of silver. It just shows how far Gomer had fallen. Hands up. Who here would probably not have wanted anything more to do with her? And even if, those of you that didn't put up your hands, even if we would be willing to have her back, how many of us would have been willing to pay the redemption price ourselves? Well, if she wants to come back, she can come back on her own. She can pay it for herself. Hosea paid. Hosea redeemed her back. In our repeated sadness, disappointment, anger, hurt and pain, and everything else that goes with marital unfaithfulness, we would have to be pretty special people indeed to want anything more to do with her, let alone bring her back into our homes and forgive her completely and utterly and pay the price. But of course, the Lord
was illustrating what he was prepared to do for Israel. And of course, I can't say it. Course, what he was willing to do for us too. I wrote here, it's terribly moving, isn't it? I didn't. Turn now to the end of the book, to Hosea chapter 11. And listen to what God says. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, of course, that relates in the New Testament to Jesus, doesn't it? And his time in Egypt and called him out. And as I read those words, they reminded me of the mother. Strange remembrance, really, but they reminded me of the mother of Roel Moat. Do you remember Roel Moat? A couple of years ago, he went on a murderous shooting spree. His mother used to live next door to Harriet, a very dear friend of ours who works at Lee Abbey at the moment. And when everyone around was saying what an evil person he was, his mother was interviewed, and she simply said, "I loved him. He was my son." In verse 3 of chapter 11, God says, "I taught Israel to walk, taking them by the arm." Verse 8, he says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" That's another name for Israel. "How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I cannot carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath." You can hear the Lord now, can't you, saying, "I'm your dad, and I love you. I promise I won't go on and on and on about it, but in a very small way, I have a living parable too. Since we've moved into our new home, we have spent, and others have spent, hours and hours and hours on two things: blocked drains and overgrown plant life. And both are the consequence of neglect of many years. I have discovered that blocked drains do not carry water away. And trees and shrubs which are not kept under control will eventually take over and will overwhelm everything in its path." And as I read the book of Hosea, this is what I sensed had happened. Sin, like a creeper, had not been checked and had got out of control and had eventually choked out the people's devotion to God. In fact, Hosea paints this very picture. In chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "Their treasures of silver will be taken over by briars and thorns.
will be overtaken by briars, and thorns will overrun their tents. I empathize. And in chapter 10, verse 8, Hosea says, thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. This reminds me of something Jesus said in one of his own parables. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. There's the adultery. There's the unfaithfulness. The desire for other things other than the word of God. They come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Brothers and sisters, God of the Old Testament is God of the New. I believe God still loves Israel on account of Abraham. And we cannot just simply take this book of Hosea and say, well, now that message now applies to us here today. It's about God and his marriage to Israel. And we can't take that onto ourselves. It still applies. However, we can take universal principles. And the universal message of Hosea is that God hates sin. And that he punishes sin. But above everything else, he loves. Above everything else, he loves. He loves even when we are unfaithful and do not deserve his love. Israel is described elsewhere in Hosea as a stubborn heifer, a silly cow. And we can be stubborn sometimes, can't we? We can be so stubborn about the things that we think are important and the lenses through which we see things. It's probably not that important at all. Above everything else, God loves us even when we're stubborn. And he seeks to woo us back to himself. Allure us back to himself. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2 verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience? For it is God's kindness that leads you towards repentance. God's kindness shouts out of the book of Hosea. His patience and his love shouts out of the book of Hosea for us, his people. He always is seeking to draw us back. That's you too. From the position you're in now to the position actually where he wants you to be. He wants to draw you back closer to himself. And me too. He wants to draw me closer from where I am with him now to where he wants me to be. Because he's not satisfied with where I am now. He's not satisfied with where you are now. Forgive me for speaking so boldly. But he's not. And he's constantly wanting to seek you out and to draw you back again, closer and closer and closer to himself. The knowledge of his love must lead us to turn back to him. I pray you will not. I pray I will not be the same having heard the message from the book of Hosea as I was when I came into this building. I pray we're transformed by the word of God. I pray we're transformed as we know the love of God. I pray we're transformed as we experience his grace and his love and his mercy. What a beautiful song. Only by grace can we enter, and your grace adorns me and beautifies. May his grace, may we experience his grace and grow in our knowledge and love of him this morning, even as we gather together. Even as we gather together under the word of Hosea. May we be changed, drawn closer and closer and closer, more intimately into his presence. The experience of his grace must cause us to be more faithful to him. May we be more faithful to him as we leave this place today. Or at least determined to be. Gomer cost Hosea 15 shekels and some barley.
But it cost God far more to redeem you and me. Even the life of his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's you and me. Through Christ Jesus. In fact, Jesus is alluded to in Hosea chapter 3, where it talks about they will seek again David, their king. That's Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we go astray. Sin overshadows us like a creeper. But God is constantly calling us and the church back to himself. He longs for us to know him more intimately. He longs for us to become more and more faithful to him in the living of our lives, in thought and word and deed. Let me leave a final word to the Apostle Peter, who told the crowd, repent. And turn to God. Let this be a word to us today. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Oh, and another final word to the author of Hebrews. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Get rid of the creepers. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Oh, and another final word to Hosea chapter 6 verse 3. This is amazing. He says, look it up, Hosea chapter 6 verse 3. Let us acknowledge the Lord. And then he says, let us press on to acknowledge the Lord. How many of us are pressing on this morning? Or how many of us are walking far too slowly? How many of us are standing still? No, the word of the Lord is, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge the Lord. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Oh, and a final word. Go back to the passage that we read. Hosea chapter 3, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, God has a purpose and a plan for Israel. But God has a purpose and a plan for you. He has redeemed you. He has bought you at a price. It wasn't 15 shekels and a bit of barley. It was the life, the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus. If you put your faith in him, you are redeemed. He has paid the price in full. Therefore, Hosea chapter 3, verse 3. You are to live with God. You are to live with God many days. You must not be a prostitute. You must not be unfaithful to him. Or be intimate with any other god. Or with any other thing. And then God says, and I will live with you. This is the word of the Lord.
If you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.